So to begin my message today, I want to tell you a little story about why I chose this, why I kind of chose it during this time of the year. Because, you know, of course, as Mr. Murphy mentioned, we're just 2 weeks away from the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going into Holy Day season, and, you know, we tend to try to have messages that are, you know, on the topic of the Holy Days, on the topic of the feast, on the topic of the plan of God. And this one, you know, maybe by itself without a little story, might not appear to be so tightly tied to the plan of God, to the festivals of God. But for me, it's kind of very personally tied to these days. So 9 years ago, my family and I were in Jamaica for the feast, and we were with our family. So Tina's parents were there, my parents were there. And I, you know, even after these 9 years, I remember this conversation very well. I was sitting with my dad, and we were having lunch. And Jamaica is one of those feast sites where it's all inclusive, and so, you know, it's very easy to just go and stay there and take time to talk to the people that are there and to have conversations as, you know, the kids are playing and those kind of things. And I remember we were sitting just right outside of the lunch area, but we had brought our lunch out because the kids were swimming and whatnot. And we were talking about, you know, different things. And of course, because it's the feast, we were talking about things of God's word, right? And in particular this day, what we were talking about was basically how to pass on knowledge and understanding to the next generation and how difficult it can be, right? And we didn't, you know, as we were talking about it, we were talking how this is just the first step of having them come to know the ways of God and dedicate themselves to God, of course. But a big part of the conversation, you know, started going in the direction of how easy it is for the, you know, kind of the older generation or the previous generation to take for granted parts of what they know and understand. Just assume that by, you know, generally talking about it, that the younger generation will kind of absorb it. And you know, my dad didn't quite grow up in the church, but he came in when he was quite young, at 13. So for most of his life, he was in the church. And of course, he went to Ambassador College. And so he had that part of kind of learning the details. And he was, you know, part of the church when Mr. Armstrong was leading the church. And so, you know, we talked about the kind of this, you know, how do you pass on this knowledge? How do you, you know, make sure you don't miss out on key points? And in this case, we were talking about this, and we kind of turned towards more talking about, you know, the plan of God, all the different details. And during this point, my dad was doing most of the talking. He was, you know, talking quite a bit about, you know, what he had learned and how we had learned in different places. And he got to, you know, and so I was mainly listening to during this part, but he got to a point, and it was a point that I'd heard before, but I didn't know well, and I definitely couldn't explain it if someone else asked me about it. And I didn't really know how it fit in with everything else, right, with all the other things that I knew. And this point was about the spirit of man, and how we had gotten on this is he had talked about how Mr. Armstrong would kind of latch on to something new and would talk about it and talk about it and talk about it until he had, you know, I guess, fully understood it himself. And then through this process, the church would kind of go through this with them and be focused on, you know, subject after subject and think about it deeply, learn about it deeply. And so, you know, when we got to this point, I stopped him and I said, I don't know this, right? I, you know, it was never taught to me, and it was, you know, the kind of the exact example that we had been talking about, where, you know, there were things that he knew that he just assumed I knew, and you know, could explain and would note in detail and how it fits together. And so, as I said, this was, you know, during the feast, and it was fairly early in the feast. I think it was, you know, probably the second or third day. And so, you know, I remember this conversation very well, and I remember that over the rest of the feast, we talked a lot about this. We talked about, you know, what it meant, what it implied by knowing this, right? How it, you know, where it was explained, and so we would go through various, various scriptures, and he would walk me through, you know, how he understood it, how he had learned it. And, you know, especially how it fit into the broader kind of knowledge that we have about God's ways and what God is doing through us, right? And so even after that feast, I remember I went back and I read quite a bit about it over the next month or so. I listened to a few of the sermons, even though there tends not to be a lot of sermons about this subject. And I even went back and read some articles that Mr. Armstrong had written, and there's you can actually find on the internet, which can be both a blessing and a curse sometimes, but there were some sermons from Mr. Armstrong where he would talk about it. And my dad kind of could generally remember things, and so he would, oh, I think it was this year, I think it was at the feast, or, you know, whatnot. And so I was able to find some of these sermons where Mr. Armstrong was going through it. And I find myself very fascinated by this subject, about this spirit of man and how it's a part of how God designed us and how it really sets us apart, right? You can think about it as maybe one of the key ways we're set apart from the rest of you know, the animal creation, right? And I always find myself going back to it around this time of the year, partly I think because, you know, I think about this time with my dad and how much I enjoyed these conversations. But as I came to better understand it, for me at least, it's one of those things where it's a small thing, right? It's not maybe a salvation issue, but it helps me better understand God's purpose, right? How God is doing things in our life and how he has, you know, put things in us, how he has built us in such a way that it actually shows us that he always intended to have this plan for us, right? He always intended us to be part of his family, and he always intended to have these holy days as a way that would, you know, take us through a process which we would come into his family. And so that's what I want to focus on today, is I want to look at this spirit of man and what it can teach us about God's purpose for us. And so to begin with, if you'll please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2:9, I want to read what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, because it is one of the places where you find this. And this is an interesting subject in many ways, but one of them is, you know, you don't have a chapter that explains the spirit in man, right? It's not like other subjects where you can say, oh, this one chapter explains it all in detail. This is one of those where you have to go to many different places, and it just kind of touches, each of these places touches on what the spirit of man means and why it's important. And so I want to begin in 1 Corinthians 2:9, where it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things which God have prepared for those who love him. And of course we know that the festival, you know, the holy days, and this, particularly this festival season, will be the fulfillment of that, right? That there is coming a time where we can know, we will know, we will experience what God has prepared for us, because we know he loves us, and he knows he wants us to have things that we can't even understand today. And it goes on in verse 10, it says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And I'll read this verse 11 out of the NIV as well, where it says, For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit, the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so we see here in NIV, just using, you know, slightly different words, that it's, you know, these things can be thoughts, can be, you know, what we understand only within ourselves. And God has the same thing, where there's thoughts, there's things that only he understands, and it's his Spirit that gives us understanding of those things. So moving on in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so we see in these verses that Paul talks about three different spirits. And I won't go over all of them in detail because I want to focus on the spirit of man. But just to quickly summarize, right, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And of course, we spend a lot of time on the Holy Spirit, as we should, because this is the Spirit that comes from, that emanates from God. And this Holy Spirit is what reveals to us the things, the thoughts, or the ways of God, right? It searches things that only God can understand, only God knows. But in his great love for us, he shares that Spirit with us so that we can begin to understand those things, right? And it gives us wisdom, it gives us knowledge and understanding that we can't know by ourselves, right? That just our spirit can't understand these ways of God. And so that's what the Holy Spirit, you know, in this context, does for us. And then, of course, it talks about the spirit of man. And here we see that it essentially teaches the things that a man knows, right? It reveals to us knowledge of physical things. It's, you know, much like the Holy Spirit reveals to us knowledge about spiritual things, the spirit in man, as God has designed it, as God has given to us, reveals to us the knowledge about physical things. It helps us understand the physical world. But in much the same context that God's spirit will help us to understand the spiritual world. And it's where essentially our thoughts are formed, right? Our thoughts that we go through every day, it's the spirit that these thoughts are formed and understood. And then it, of course, talks about the spirit of this world, right? And it talks about it as this unseen influence, right, that dominates this present evil age, as it talks about. And this is essentially the spirit that comes from Satan, right, the devil, through his influence. You know, it talks in various places about how he broadcasts it, how he sends it out as a signal. He uses it to influence the nations. He uses it to influence individuals, to tempt us to sin. And it's what teaches the world false things about the spiritual world, right? So these are the three spirits that Paul is talking about here. And all three of these spirits come from the same Greek word. It's G4151. And basically the short definition is wind or breath or spirit, right? So it implies something that you know is there, right? Like the wind or your breath, but you can't see it, you can't touch it, but you know that it's there, and it has big impact on what's going on around you, right? I mean, think about the wind, right? The wind can change the shape of the earth just by the wind blowing over it, but you can't touch it, you can't. You can feel it, but you can't touch it. You can't grab it. You can't hold on to it. But you know it's there, and you know you can see the impact that it has from, you know, trees swaying, right? It's so powerful that it can, you know, uproot trees, can lift up cars. But in and of itself, you know, it doesn't have any shape or form, but it has power behind it. And so this is what these words mean. And all three of these spirits come from the same Greek word. And then in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit is H7307, raku, which again means breath or wind or spirit. And so even though they're different words, they mean the same thing. They imply the same thing. And so this is the word that it's talking about. And so we know that this spirit of man is similar in many ways, or in at least some ways, to the Holy Spirit, the spirit from God. And then it goes on and it talks a little bit more about, in 1 Corinthians 2, picking up back in verse 13, about what the Spirit does. It says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches." You could think about the things that come from the spirit of man, "but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual," right? And so this is where we can start to understand that the Holy Spirit is what teaches us about the spiritual world, things that we can't understand because we're only in the physical realm. And it's the spirit in man that God has given us that helps teach us about this physical world, much like the Holy Spirit does in the spiritual realm. And then in verse 14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." And so a man, you know, who only has the spirit of man can't understand God's ways, can't understand the nature of God, can't understand the true nature of the spiritual realm. And it's only when God gives us this Holy Spirit that we can understand the full sense of God's words. But as I said, today what I want to do is I want to focus on the spirit of man and look at what the Bible teaches us about it. And as I'd mentioned, we'll be moving around quite a bit because there's not just one place that we can learn it. And so it might be more about jotting down scriptures than turning to all of these, because we'll be flipping back and forth quite a bit. But let's begin looking at what the Bible says about the spirit of man. And we'll begin here by turning to Job 32 in verse 8, where it says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." And so here, the Bible clearly states that there is a spiritual component of man, right? That there's a piece of us, like we saw in Corinthians, that is similar to what God has in himself, right? And that God has given us the spirit of man to give us understanding, right? If you think about it, this is how we are able to go out and build things in the physical world. This is how we're able to go and discover new things. So if you think about all the great discoveries that man has made, right, in the realm of medicine, in the realm of mathematics, in the realm of relationships, right, all of these things come from or learn from the spirit of man. And so God has given us this great ability, and it essentially sets us apart from the rest of animal kind. Right? Because if you think about it, and as we know from science, there's not very big differences between man and animals, right? Dr. Merrick probably can talk about this much more than I can, but when you look at it, you know, our brains are not that dissimilar. Right? Physically, they work very much the same way, right? We generally have the same size of an animal. We have the same physical abilities, and in fact, many animals have, you know, more finely tuned senses than we do, right? We both have five senses, right? And these senses all enter the brain the same way. But there's things that we can do that animals just can't do. And these things are what make us close to God, or closer to God than animals, right? Because an animal gets all these senses in, it gets all this data in, can process it in much the same way, maybe even better than we can, but they can't reason over it, right? They can't try and understand it. They only react to it, right? And their reactions are very great sometimes, but they can't plan for the future, right? They can't plan for eternity, as you might say. But you compare that with man. You know, what do we think about? What do we do when we learn something, right? We want to understand it better. We want to be able to reason over it. We want to be able to make connections with other things. We want to build up this base of knowledge. And, you know, as it talks about in other places, you know, we think about, we natively, like when we're, you know, are formed, we start to think about not just the here and now, but we think about the future. We think about the beyond. And so you can see that this human spirit imparts to the brain kind of powers and ability that animals don't have, or the rest of animal kind doesn't have. And we can see, you know, if we turn to Genesis 1, or you don't have to turn, but I'll just read it, we can see that this ability to think and understand is because we were made like God, right? So Genesis 1:26, it says, "The Lord God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So man was given dominion over all the animals." And then in verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Man and female, he created them." And so, yes, it might imply, you know, as we see in other scriptures, that we, in our physical form, we somehow, you know, look like God does in the spiritual realm. But it's saying more than that, right? It's talking about our minds, our talents, our abilities, our gifts that God has given us that make us in this physical realm like he is in the spiritual realm, right? He's given us these talents, these abilities. And so it's these things that we become like God, that we are made in his likeness in this spirit or in this physical realm, right? Because God also has these abilities, right? He applies them at a much higher level, at a spiritual level, but he, you know, reasons at the spiritual level. He plans at the spiritual level. He has memories, right? He wants to be able to understand. He builds, he creates. He does all of these things at the spiritual level that we do at the physical level, right? And so this is, you know, where he talks about we're made in his image. This is as much what it's talking about as that we look or we have some appearance like him. It's really our abilities that are like him. So then the next question is, where does this spirit in man come from, right? Where does it come from, and what is implied by where it comes from? And so we'll look at Zechariah 12:1 as kind of the first of a couple of scriptures trying to answer this question. In Zechariah 12:1, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth." Right? And you look at these two things and you think about how much his abilities, how much his power would go into stretching out the heavens, so laying the foundation of the earth, right? These are things that are beyond our ability to do, but God did them. And look at what this then is paired with, this last point, and forms the spirit of man within him, right? So think about what this implies, what God is comparing it to, that God individually, personally forms a spirit and puts it in you, right? He personally creates the spirit that's within you for you, right? He designs it for you, and he talks about it at the same level as he talks about forming the heavens and forming the earth, right? So think about how he considers this spirit that's within you, right? He thinks this is one of his great creations. That spirit that he put within you is one of the greatest things that he has created, right? And so, you know, think about this as we, you know, kind of bringing it back to the context of the Holy Days, of how much he considers what he has done for you in just this one area, right? He considers this something that is a great creation that he has done. So we see this also in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, where it says, in Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says, "The dust will return to the earth as it is," right? So it's talking about our physical bodies, right? Our physical bodies, when we die, are going to turn back into dust, right? God, of course, created us from dust, and we will, as we die over time, we'll turn back into dust. But then in the second part, it says, "And the spirit, being the spirit in man, will return to God who gave it." So again, we see that this is something that God has given to you, right? Has given to me, has given to each and every one of us. And here it clearly states, right, that this spirit is not something that decays like the body does, right? It goes back to God when we die, right? And so God, as I said, has given this spirit to every person, every man that has lived all the way from Adam to our time today. And everyone that has died from Adam's time to today, he has that spirit that he created for them. He keeps it. He stores it. He you know, keeps it for a purpose. And we'll look at what that purpose is. But he was the one who gave it, right? He personally created it for us, and then he keeps it after we die. So think about that. Think about how this is, you know, help shape what that plan is, help us understand why God is going through the process and the mechanics that he's actually going through in this process. And I'll just kind of one point here. The Bible, you know, it says God gives it to us. It says it returns it to us. It doesn't clearly say exactly when he gives it to us, right? Of course, it's sometime between conception and birth, and I won't get into that. But it doesn't tell us the exact timing, but it does say that God gives it to every single person. But an important point that I want to make before it moves on, because if you read this, you can see potentially how many religions start talking about an immortal soul, But here, the Bible is very clear that the spirit is different than the soul, that these are two separate topics. These are two separate things that, while they work together, they're not the same thing. And so what goes back to God is not our souls, right? We don't have an immortal soul. What goes to God is our spirit, the spirit that he created for us. And as I said before, that in the Old Testament, the word for spirit is Raku. This is H7307. But the word for soul comes from Strong's 5319, Naphesh. And as I said, the word for spirit can mean breath, can mean wind, can mean spirit. But the word for soul means a breathing creature, right? An animal with vitality. And so when you look at it, God is talking about these two things as very distinct pieces. That the word soul essentially means your life, right? It's the fact that you are alive, that you're breathing, that you have, you know, kind of consciousness. Whereas spirit is something else. Spirit is this thing that doesn't decay, right? Doesn't go away, but is something that God has given to you and then he takes back for himself when you die. And we can see in several different places where it talks about, the Bible talks about these as being two distinct things, right? So one of them is in Job 34:14, where it says, "If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath." And here the word breath is nephesh. And so it talks about these as two separate things, right? He can gather these things to himself. And then also in Isaiah 42:5, it says, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it." Right? And so if you think about it, all right, these two words, God gives a soul in this context, he gives vitality to every animal, right? Every animal has breath of life. They have a period where they go from not being there, or not having consciousness, to having consciousness. And then when they die, they go from having consciousness to now no longer having consciousness, right? Their vitality leaves them. Their life leaves them. But it's only mankind that he gives this spirit, right? It's only mankind that has both a soul and a spirit in the physical realm. And so we see here that in both of these verses that humans possess both the breath of life and the spirit of man, right? That they work together to make us what we are while we are alive, right? That they are a whole physical package, as you might say, that actually allows us to be the way that we are. And we can see that neither the soul nor the spirit retain in any consciousness after death. And so when it talks about the spirit going back to God, it's not that that spirit retains some consciousness, right? It's not that that spirit has any life in it. It's something different than life. And we can read this in Psalms 146, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help." It says, "His soul departs," right? So it talks about, or sorry, I misspoke, "his spirit departs," right? So it talks about his spirit leaving. Again, the same thing that we read in Job, where the soul, or the spirit, sorry, I just keep mixing up these words, where the spirit goes back to God. But it talks about, and then it goes on, it says, "He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish," right? So it talks about this consciousness going away when he dies, but his spirit departing, as we know from these other verses, that it departs back to God, right? And so we see here that man is not wholly physical, right? There is a part of us that is eternal. It's not a part that's alive. It's not a part that has consciousness, but it's a part that goes back to God when we die, right? That God can keep, that God can retain even after we're dead, right? And so we're not merely an animal, right? Because the Bible never talks about animals having this spirit. It only talks about man having this spirit. And so it is, you know, only when we are living that we have both this spirit and a soul, but it's this non-physical, the spiritual part that God has formed for each one of us individually and put within us when we become alive. Right, and if you think about it, you know, there's other places that imply this kind of this notion that there is a spirit within us that is not physical, right? That are made of a spiritual thing. And one, of course, that kind of comes to my mind is Ecclesiastes 3:11, right, where it talks about he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end, right? It's this piece of us. It's this piece that God formed us individually so that we can understand, that gives us a glimpse of what eternity might like, that makes us long for eternity. And when you start thinking about it and how we have this spirit is supposed to be combined with something, right? The spirit of man is not complete. It's not what God intended us to have for all eternity. It's what God gave us in this physical life, but it's not what God intended us to have for all eternity by itself. And so, you know, let's read a little bit more, and we'll come back to that part. But this spirit in man, it's, as I said, it is what allows us to be essentially self-aware. It allows us to have intellect. It allows us to be creative. It allows us to have our own unique personality and temperament. Right? As we saw, God formed it for us individually. He was there. Like, he chose what your personality would be like. He chose what your temperament would be like. It's not by accident that you are like you are. You know, God created you for a purpose. He created everything about you for a purpose, and there was no accident. Right? And so, you know, you can think about this. When someone says, I am the way that I am, there is, you know, certain truth to that. But you're not the way that you are just because. You are the way that you are because God decided, God personally decided for you that he wanted you to, from the very basics, be like that. Now, it doesn't end with that, right? You have to control that. You have to bring that temperament, that personality, so that it works for God's purpose, not your purpose. But God made you the way that you are for his own reasons, and he made you perfect, right? However you are, however you might be, God made you that way because he wanted you to. And he wants you to take that same personality, that same temperament, that same kind of intellect, that same creativity. He wants you to take that into eternity with him. Think about that. This is part of why, at least for me, the spirit of man, you know, becomes so exciting when I pair it with the plan of God, because it helps me understand, you know, why I am the way that I am today, why that God wants me to take that, to take some base form of that and become like him, right? Use all of that he's given me to become like him in the spiritual realm, right? Because God, you know, he likes you. He loves you for the way that you are at the very base level. You know, of course we sin, we do things that we shouldn't, and we do things that he doesn't want us to do. But from the very base level, the spirit that he has given you, he has given you because he wants you to be that way, and he wants you to be that way in his family forever, right? He has this purpose and forms you specifically for it. And let's keep going, because as we'll see, that God will use this spirit in you for a greater purpose, that he doesn't just end at some point, but the spirit that's in you will last forever, right, when paired with his Holy Spirit. So let's continue on in Hebrews. The next verse that we'll look at is Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So this is talking about kind of the time beyond, right? A time where you have gone from physical to now spiritual is what Paul is talking about here. And then we read in verse 23, it says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So here it starts to show us, right? God intends for this spirit that is within us to be made perfect. and that it will, in its perfection, will go on for all eternity, that this will form the basis of what you are, of your characteristics, of your personality in his spiritual family, right? It's showing that God made the spirit of man not to exist and then go out of existence, but he made the spirit in you to last forever, to be part of his family, to be a part of who you are for all eternity. And we know that this is not just about, you know, some people. It's not just for some unique few, but it's for all of mankind at some point, right? That's why God has put spirit into each and every one of us, right? God, you know, if you think about different false doctrine, if God had just a few chosen ones, why would he put this spirit? Why would he put the spirit into people that he never intended to be in his family, right? This spirit is something that he created. He created it so that it would be in his family for eternity, and he wouldn't do this if he never intended you to have a chance to be in his family. So again, as I say, while this isn't, you know, the most critical piece of what we can know, I think it just backs up and amplifies everything that we know about the plan of God, that God intends to give all of mankind an opportunity to be in his family for all eternity. And we can read this in John 5, 28 and 29, where it says, you know, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Right? Every man who is, every woman who has ever lived is going to be brought back. The spirit that he has stored, right? He has stored, he didn't say he just stored the spirits of those who are just, right? He said, or those who are going to be in his family for all eternity. He says he stores the spirits of all of mankind, and that there's going to come a time where he's going to bring back this spirit. He's going to bring back this spirit either to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation. And then for the sake of time, I'll skip over a few pieces, but I'll just, you know, a few other places we could turn is Ezekiel 37, and we know this well, where it talks about bringing mankind back up and giving them this ability to have God's spirit. And so as we start to look at it, you know, basically God has this spirit right now for every man, every woman, every child who's ever lived. And his intention is to resurrect them, to bring them back to life, to bring them back. And if you think about it, you know, he's not saying that we're going to have the same physical body when we're born, right? Or when we brought back. We're going to have, if you will think about it, kind of at the deepest level, we'll have different molecules that make up our bodies when we're resurrected. But what we will have, what will be the same as when we were alive, is this spirit, right? The spirit that he stored for us, he will give that back to us. He will give it back, and we'll be brought back with the same memories, the same character, right, that we had when we were alive. It's preserved in this spirit and will be restored when they're resurrected. And we know that this resurrection, you know, must happen only from God, right? In Ecclesiastes 9:5, it says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing," right? "They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten," right? And so here it's telling us that God has this spirit, right? And only God, when he resurrects us, can give this spirit back to us. But when he does, we will be the same, you know, character, the same memories, the same personality that we were when we were alive the first time. But as we see here, this is not an immortal soul. This isn't that something has been alive, something has consciousness for every man, woman, and child that's ever been alive and has died. No, this is something that God has stored. You might think, you know, much like a hard drive in a computer that by itself, sitting on its own, can't do anything. But when it's connected to the rest of the computer, you know, it brings it back in the exact same state that it was before. And so, you know, God created us in this way. He's given us these wonderful abilities to understand, to comprehend this physical world, to be able to build and create in this physical realm, just like God has done in this spiritual realm. But he never intended it to be something that was only by itself. He didn't create this spirit to be complete. It was always intended to be paired with something else, right? And we know what it was intended to be paired with, right? Because the other half of the equation is that God intended it to be joined with his Holy Spirit, right? And that it's when the Spirit of man and the Holy Spirit are joined together that we then can be in his family for all eternity, right? And we can see this in Romans 8:16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, right? So it bears witness. These work together. His Holy Spirit and the Spirit that was within us bear witness that we are children of God, right? That when they're paired together, that we will be part of his kingdom, that we will be in his family. And then it goes on, of course, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, right? He always intended our spirit to be joined with his spirit. He intended these things to be one. And so I've talked about, you know, a number of things why I think this is important, but I'll just kind of quickly recap them. The first is that when we look at the spirit of man, it helps us not go to the two extremes that the world does today, right? And if you think about these two extremes, right? One, most of the religions today believe that we have an immortal soul, that after we die, there is still some part of us that doesn't die, that has some consciousness, right? That we either go to heaven or we go to hell, and that we always kind of have this consciousness. But we see here that this is not what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about something that goes back to God, that's a piece of us, but it's this spirit, right, that doesn't have consciousness in and of itself, right? And by you know, essentially this mortal soul, by believing in it, it actually takes away God's power over life and death. Think about that. Because if we're only, you know, if we're immortal and it's only a choice between us living in hell for all eternity and heaven for all eternity, then that takes away the power of God over life and death, which is explained in many, many places, right? And so this is, you know, it keeps us from that extreme, but it also keeps us from the extreme of kind of the evolutionary theories that are brought by atheists and other kind of non-religious people, because it shows us that we are different. We are different from God, or sorry, we are different from animals, but in a way that we physically can't explain, right? Man can't explain why we are different than animals, because from a physical perspective, we seem very, very similar. But it's the spirit that God has given, that sets us apart from animals, right? It's only something in the spiritual realm that we can understand, because this spirit in man is spirit, right? It's something that physically we can't understand. But as I say, especially this time of the year, as I think about it, the thing that kind of most excites me, or most makes me curious about this topic, is how it helps me understand what God's plan is for me, right? How it helps me understand that God personally created me, that God has a piece that of me that even after I die will be with him, and that then he will bring me back to life and give me this part of me again, right? It helps me understand that even after I die, that he has the ability to resurrect me, right? That he has this peace that he keeps with him for all eternity that is me, right? Is my personality, is my characteristics, is my, you know, abilities and talents that he's given to me, and that he created this for me, right? That he created it on purpose in the exact way that he intended it to be, right? And so when I think about these fall holy days, this is really, you know, a part of the conclusion that he is going to bring us through his plan, right? We're in this period that's leading up to this time when God is going to complete his plan, right? We're leading up to this period that shows us that he's going to combine our spirit with his spirit, that we're going to have this ability to live forever. So brethren, you know, as I think about it, you know, let us, and as you think about this, hopefully, let us remember that God gave every human a spirit, setting us apart from the rest of creation, that he created you in a unique way, in a way that was very purposeful, in a way that was very powerful, right? But it's an incomplete spirit that he's given us, that these days are showing us that he intended to always form us together, to always bring his spirit and our spirit together so that we could be sons and daughters in his kingdom forever.